I want to welcome you all on this Father's Day weekend. In fact, I want to do what maybe we did for the mamas just a month ago. If you're here today and you are a dad, we want to go a step further and just honor you by having you stand so we can cheer you on, all the dads in the room. All right. Thanks for joining us, dads. And all the people you brought with you, your families, we're glad that you're here. We have been in a series called Unqualified, and today, in our time together, I want to talk to you about a topic that men are craving to be qualified in, and yet struggle to understand how it actually happens in their life. I want to share that with you in our time together. But I do want to say that next weekend is one of the very popular weekends in our church because it's the kickoff of a series we do every year that people seem to really love. It is our Blockbuster series. Next week, we'll start it and go for 6 weeks. And really what we do is we take movies, we connect those movies to the message of Jesus, and we will have more first-time visitors, people checking out our church in this series than any other series that we'll do all year long. I thought it'd be good to see a little video talking about the upcoming series. Here it is.
In a series where the magic of movies and the message of Christ collide, New Walk Church presents Blockbuster Summer. That's right, we're doing it again. Free popcorn every weekend. 6 movie messages. Beat the heat. Bring friends. Bring family. Blockbuster Summer, only June 27th through August 2nd. We'll see you there.
All right. So, yeah, I hope you'll join us. Again, I hope you'll bring people with you. So one of the things we say about this series every year is, like, maybe you struggle inviting people to church, but this is an easy one, and it goes like this. Hey, you want to come to church and watch a movie with me? Like, eat some popcorn. We can do that. And so if you'll invite, you know, online, share, help us get people to see what a cool experience this is, and to join us to be here next week as we kick off the series. But yes, our time together today on Father's Day, a topic that I've certainly watched as men have tried to figure out. They've struggled to understand what it really, really means. And the word and the topic today that I want men to understand what really qualifies them for, this word respect. Every man in the heart of who they are, they want respect. All right, they want to be respected. They want their spouse to respect them. Show me some respect. They want people in their lives that say they love them, like, you will respect me, want to be respected in our work environments as well. And so, yes, respect is important, and it's important in God's economy as well. I want to talk to you, though, about the truth about respect and how you really find that as a man. I've watched, and this is so intrinsic in the way a man thinks. You know, we know that therapists and marriage counselors, you know, they deal with this as they try to coach in a couple's counseling session, like the importance of respect in a marriage, especially men being respected. But a man may want it and think it's important, but it's also something that will break him if he does not understand the truth about it. I've watched, and I get the chance to sit across from couples, and I get the chance to sit across from some who are really struggling, and there'll be a moment many times, maybe it's happened in your own relationship, but I've heard, you know, a man will pipe up in the middle of having a conversation, you need to respect me more, because I do this, and I do that, and you don't show me enough respect, and he's crying out like, I need that level of respect from you, and yeah, it is important. And any human being would want to be respected. And any human being would want to be seen as valuable. Be seen as, you know, somebody who has a good reputation. God says, if that's what you want, great. God's, I want that for you as well. In fact, it says this in Proverbs 22:1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. It is to be esteemed better than silver or gold. God says, yeah, you want a good reputation. Great. You should crave to have a good reputation. That's okay. It just becomes, okay, an understanding of how do you actually get that? How do you get respect? How do you get a good reputation? This becomes the challenge for a man because many times in his life, in his childhood, or throughout life and all the pressures of culture and media, what he's done is gone down these avenues in his life thinking that these things will bring him respect, when it's not at all the things that bring respect. And so he does all these things to earn respect, and then he sits across from people and they say they don't respect him. And he struggles with that, and he's frustrated because he chased after the wrong things. Again, I want to show you what God's word says about what real respect looks like. I was reading an article online that men are craving to know this answer more than ever before, and they're starting to realize that the real respect that is available for them to discover, to be able to receive in their life, it's not anything you can buy. You know, you can't live in it as a bigger home. You can't drive it as a greater car. You can't acquire it, right? It's something else that has to happen. So men are wanting to know the answer to this. How can I live a life where people see me as respected? And so we got to unpack this. A good baseline, something I shared sometime over the last many months, and I get the privilege to share, you know, with men in different settings for 20 years now. I've gotten an opportunity to do that in different ways, and I've talked a little bit about respect over the years, but something I've shared with our church recently was, hey, if you want a good reputation, it starts with this word, and I put this in your notes. You can write this down. It starts with this word, character development. And here's the problem and challenge for a lot of guys. It's like, this is an inside situation. It's going to happen on the inside. That's what character is, right? It's below the surface. And so this becomes kind of the starting point for the real challenge for a lot of men, is because they've forgotten that it's about something that develops on the inside. We've tried to make it an external show, a thing that everybody will look at and say, oh, wow, you know, you're really important. You've got status, and so I must respect you because of your external things. And God says, no, let's start on the inside. That's where it really, it's all at. And I put in your notes, or put the scripture, we'll put it up on the screen, Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good reputation is better than the most expensive perfume. You got the perfume, you put it on you, oh, you smell so glorious. That's really amazing. It's just an external thing. Right? And you can put on a real glorious odor on the outside, but you can also, how many of you know this, stink on the inside? Right? And so that's why God's like, I'm not interested in the show. Let's get down to the heart. Let's talk about what's really happening. God cares about these things on the inside. We're taught in our culture how I appear and how I look and how I can impress others, that is the most important thing. God says you're interested in what the influencers are doing. You're interested in the show. You're interested in trying to act the whole thing. God says, I'm not, you can stick it there. I don't want anything to do with that. God says, I got something else that I want to reveal to you and I. God tells us it over and over and over. This is what makes a quality man. This is what makes quality reputation, not just men, right? There's stuff I'm going to share today, like women, young people, like you should be taking notes, because all of us want good reputation. We all would want a level of respect in our lives. And so God says, like, this is critical. You're here today and you're a guy and you want to be seen as a leader. A lot of times men will say in their home, they'll say something like this. Don't you know I'm the leader of the home? You need to support me because I'm the leader. You know, God says I'm the leader of the home. Of two things about that. Number one, guys, if you have to say it, you're probably not a leader. Number two, how do you know if you're quality leading? Well, you look behind you and there's people following you. The old saying is this, right? If you think you're a leader and you're out leading and you turn around and there's nobody behind you, you're not really leading. You're just out for a walk by yourself, right? And so what do we know? Like, if I'm leading well, people are behind me. They're following me, all right? And so again, men want leadership. They want to be respected as a leader. These are the things that make quality leaders, and by the way, really quality leaders in the workforce as well. Let me give you these things in your notes, qualities of a man who is to be respected, and here's the first thing that I put in your notes, really six words here that God says are critical in his economy when it comes to respect and reputation. And the first one is integrity. You find respect living a life of integrity. Proverbs 17:7 says this, respected people do not tell lies. Integrity is the centerpiece to all success. Like, that it's honest and it's true, right? What is the opposite? If you're going to build something in your life and it's built on fraud, it's built on phony, it's built on untruth, right? That's not going to last for long. And so the foundation for success in anything is living in integrity. It's Proverbs 10 and 9 says, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." We're on this journey in life, and sometimes we don't know what like real integrity and what that actually means, what it actually looks like. And I think the challenge for a lot of men is, right, one of the ways that you would learn quality integrity and how to be an honest man is you would learn it from your earthly father, and you would grow up, and maybe your grandfather, men, women in your life teach you how to live an honest and truthful life, right? But of course, what do we deal with in our culture today, generation after generation being raised up, where stuff like this isn't modeled any longer in the home? And so you get out of the home, and what you start believing is that I can do a half-truth. You know, I won't tell her everywhere I spent the money. And I won't tell her what I did yesterday completely, most of it, but not completely. It's a little shortcut here, and it's a little dishonesty there, and it's a little lie here and there. And we just start to, this becomes a part of our life. It's half-truths, little bits of truths. And if you're going to develop a life of respect, it's going to be living in integrity. It's going to be living in honesty and truth. Dial this down, you know, to what men need to know is, well, do you talk a big game out in front of everybody, but behind the scenes you do something else? Do you really live out the things that you say you'll do? Do your kids hear you say one thing, but you actually do another? Do you keep your promises to your spouse? Do you follow through in the clutch moments in life? Again, everything right now, nothing has to do with money, your possessions, your toys, right? This is an internal thing. Like, do I have a life of integrity? God wants you to develop this in your life. He wants honesty for you in your marriage and in your family and in your work life and in your relationships and in your friendships. And oh, by the way, when you decide to live this way in your life, there's something very powerful that comes with it, and you don't know because you don't know. But when you start to live this, you begin to discover it, and that's this, that you have freedom now because you're not hiding anything any longer. Man, when the chains come off of that in your life and you can just be honest and authentic, no skeletons in the closet, you're not running around worried whether people are going to find out something you did or didn't do, whatever it may be. When you live that life of freedom and honesty, man, it is a powerful way to live in your life. And of course, God wants that for your life as well. But here's what it says in Proverbs 20 and 7. It is a wonderful heritage to have an honest father. Maybe you're here today and you didn't learn this growing up, and maybe you begin to think about a level of maybe dishonesty that exists in your life right now. God would not have it so that you would come here today and have this thing where you just feel, bad, you know, because you maybe I point out some things today that you're not doing well and you just feel really, really low. God's spirit and the way he brings this conviction, a godly conviction into your life and in my life, is it leads to what we call repentance. Godly conviction leads to repentance. What is that? It says like, okay, I came in here struggling with something, but I recognize that if I will turn to God and with the power of God in my life, I don't have to live that way any longer. And so I can be redeemed. I can be strengthened by his power and his grace. And if I'm struggling in some area, God can start to turn this thing around in my life. And I would want that for you here today. But let me read this scripture for to you, Proverbs 27, 21. A person's reputation can be tested. And others can speak into it. You could maybe do some self-examination. I thought what I would do is give you all a little scale there in your notes. Little 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest. And maybe you're here today as a guy and you're like, let me self-examine how I'm doing on honesty. Maybe you'll fill that out. You know what? It can be tested. Your reputation can be tested. I've discovered when I do stuff like this, one of the great ways to kind of examine how I'm doing, just hand the sheet to your wife if she's here. She'll score that bad boy for you. Go ahead. Just let her have at it there, because sometimes what we think we're doing well, she has a little different thought. But anyways, however you want to do it, it's like, let's take some time to just say, how am I doing in the realm of my life when it comes to this area of integrity? Here's a second reputation builder. You ready for it? Humility. Living a life of humility, you know, versus pride and arrogance, right? humility. Proverbs 29:23, this translation says it like this. Arrogance will bring your downfall, but if you are humble, you will be what? You will be respected. Learning as a father, learning as a man. Oh, by the way, all of humanity. Learning to be a person of humility, right? Rather than prideful people. God says, in my economy, if you will stay humble, you won't stumble. And when we say stumble, we're talking about what happens when we live this life of arrogance and the things that begin to happen in life because of our arrogance, our inability to say, I need help, or I don't have it all together. I've watched as a pastor, as men have taken their pride all the way to the divorce table. I've watched damaged relationships happen because of pride. I've seen fathers just unwilling to apologize. It's caused men to lose the very respect they were trying so hard to protect and have in their life over their pride. The Bible tells you and I, clothe yourself in humility. You want to dress for success, put on humility and let it be a part of your everyday living. We're talking about different thoughts about humility, right? Humility can be understanding a lot of different things. I thought I would share just some of the things I think, you know, would be critical, you know, for men. But on this journey of learning humility, it's saying, okay, there's some area of my life that I don't have it all together, and I'm willing to admit it. I'm willing to be open. Like, this is a struggle for me, and I need help. So when you put yourself in a position to say, I need some help, but culture doesn't tell us to do that, by the way, men. Men are taught, don't talk about your problems, don't tell anybody about your struggles, don't admit to any weakness, be a tough guy, act like you've got it all together, right? And that arrogance leads to a downfall every time. But we're taught, you know, to hold on to those things. When you open up as a man, open up your heart and say, God, I need your help. Talking to people, I need your help. I don't have it all together. It invites this power of God to take your life to a level that you currently don't have, because God's getting involved now in an area you're weak in, an area that you're struggling in. You can invite people into it as well. And the power of that strengthening, right, inviting greatness into weak areas elevates you. But you're not taught that, right? You're taught to just hold on to your pride. I wrote it in my notes like this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself accurately. I'm able to assess that there's an issue going on in my life. A humble father, a humble man, anybody that's humble would say, I don't have all the answers. I've made a mistake. I need God's help. Will you forgive me? Right? So it's not a sign of weakness to say, I need help. Let me tell you what it is. It's a sign of maturity. Mature men, spiritually maturing people, they ask for help. They say, this area is weak in my life. I need somebody to help. I've not only watched it relationally, this arrogance break families and relationships. I have sat beside hospital beds where men are in their final moments, people drawing their last breath, and I've watched them carry that arrogance and pride all the way to their final moments. A moment to say, forgive me. I made a mistake. Nope, they're not gonna do it. Unwilling to say that I've had a wrong in my life. Unwilling to ask for forgiveness. Unwilling to reconcile with a son or a daughter. And ultimately, I've watched people draw their last breath unwilling to reconcile with God. What an awful way to live your life and to end your life. It's really true. We know that this is critical to life, right? You've not gone to a funeral where somebody was like, man, we just need to celebrate his life because he was so arrogant. I wish he had been more arrogant. Nobody's doing that, right? You have the great conversations, the great things, great memorials. People are like, hey, you know what? He loved people. He was humble. He was willing to set his pride down. He was willing to care and willing to talk about things in life, whatever it may be. Humble fathers, humble men understand not just like the need to like deal with their weaknesses and invite God into that. They also understand in a level of maturity that where they've gotten to in life, they stood on other people's shoulders to get there. And they're willing to not say like, okay, I did it all. It's all me. Look what I did. I'm amazing. they start to learn, they learn to give credit and ultimate glory to God. And that is the first credit that you begin to develop as a man. Like, you know what, God, you did this. You gave me the hands. You gave me the mind. You gave me the skills. You gave me the talent. You gave me all the gifts in my life. God, I didn't do that. You did that. And so what? That's what a growing, spiritually growing man does. He says, you know what? It's not about what I've done. It's about, God, what you have done in my life. And they're also able to freely give credit to other people. And they're able to say, you know what? I had this teacher in my life, and I had these parents in my life, and I had this person that cared about me in my life. I had this mentor. I had this friend. I had this pastor. You know what? And they helped me along the way. And they are a part of the reason why I am here today. Do you have that level of humility, or is it all about you? You want to know if you're doing well as a father in humility? You really don't even have to ask. It just oozes from you, your day-to-day living, your life. You live it out. You're saying things like, I was wrong. I didn't get that moment right. Hey, son, I shouldn't have talked to you that way. I shouldn't have yelled. Hey, daughter, I was too harsh. Honey, I was wrong. Proverbs 13 and 18, anyone who listens to correction is to be respected. Let me ask you, how are you doing on humility? You know, Jesus was a humble servant for humanity. He didn't think of himself as up here and high and mighty. He got down and he served humanity. Now, how are you doing modeling that life of what Jesus modeled in this area? Humility, letting go of your pride, that's critical if you want respect. Here's the third one, dependability. Proverbs 25 and 14. Like clouds and wind without rain is one who boasts of gifts never given. This one's going to resonate with some people here in this room because your situation is this. You did not have a dependable father in your life. And that hurts, but what we don't want to be is that same undependable person that we were, that our father was, right? So we want the power of God to help us, teach us to be more of a dependable person. You think about, you know, these promises that sometimes we make that are unfulfilled. It reminds me of the last several days where I live here, which is right close to here. It has clouded up. We need rain so bad. Like, some of you are getting rain. Like, where I'm at, no, there's no rain. And the last several days, it has clouded up. Dark clouds. Rain, I can see it. It's right there. And the wind is kicking up. And what is happening in that moment? It feels as though there is the promise of rain that is to come. And every day for the last several days, there was no rain. There was no relief. There was no benefit from all of that going on. I wrote it down in my notes. The clouds promised something that was never delivered. And the Bible says that there are people that live this way as well. They make a lot of promises, but they never deliver. And this is not a pattern for respect. God says if you want respect, when you make promises, you actually deliver on those. You make promises, you make commitments, you make announcements about what you're going to do, and you follow through. But what do we have in our culture today? A lot of promises and a lot of commitments and a lot of grand announcements with no follow through. People long on promises but short on performance. And this is what it looks like in our culture today. Hey, Dad, will you come to my game and watch me? Absolutely. And then Dad doesn't show up. Hey, Dad, can we spend some time together this weekend? Sure, buddy. No problem. But then something else comes up that's more important. Hey, Dad, will you help me? Of course, but then the help never comes. These broken promises, they affect our kids because we're creating an instability in their life. We just are. And that instability, like, we think that we didn't follow through on a commitment. We think, oh, it's just a little thing. It's not a big deal. But to a kid, to the people around you, it is a big deal, and it adds up. It creates this environment continually of instability. A godly father, you know what, is a guy, Dad said he was going to be there, and he was going to be there. And Dad kept his word, and Dad was somebody that could be counted on. And one of the greatest compliments a man can receive is not about his possessions, it's not about his wealth, it's not about all the size of the bank account that he's been building up in his life. the greatest compliments a man can receive is that, hey, you're somebody that when the chips are down, we can count on you. You're there. We just know you'll be there. Psalm 15 and 4, he keeps his oath even, this is important, even when it hurts. Right? Those are the moments where the rubber really meets the road when it's challenging. The difficult moments where you still got to keep your word. You know what? It was a long day. It was a long day. You said you'd come home and do something with your family or with your wife, with your kids, but you worked all day. You worked longer than you thought you would. And you come home and you're tired and you're exhausted. Will you still keep your promise? I think it's in those moments that the truth about our dependability is really known. When the chips are down, when it's not really easy. I wrote it in my notes like this. Character shows up when keeping the promise becomes difficult. But in the end, our children, they measure our lives not on our intentions, but on what we actually consistently followed through on. They remember a dad that showed up. They remember a father that follows through. Dependability is oftentimes built in the most difficult moments in your life. Will you come through? I was fortunate enough to have a father that was dependable. He would give me a ride to school most every morning, and we would talk, and he would go to the ball games, and we would have conversations when I was hurting in life. And to this day, you know, I get either a weekly phone call or certainly daily text, you know, from my dad. He's a very dependable man. Maybe, again, you didn't have that, but we can be that kind of person with God's grace and with his power in our life. It is interesting, isn't it, that, you know, the Bible says that we're made in the image of God. And so we bear his image. Do you know that one of the things for certainty that God describes himself as in the scriptures, God says, God describes himself as faithful. He is a faithful God. He comes through. We bear the image of God, and what God wants us to be is a faithful people and to come through and to say, you know what, I am going to be present and accounted for. I wrote this in my notes. It's not in yours, but kind of the formula is this, like reliability breeds stability. Stability brings security. Security breeds healthy families. And so a Father's Day challenge is to just ask yourself, how am I doing in this realm of being respected because I'm dependable? Here's the fourth thing I put in your notes. It's priority. Living a life of priority. What I mean is, I know as a man what matters most in my life, and then check it out. What I'm gonna do is I'm gonna build with all my time and all my energy and all my resources, I'm gonna build into my life day in and day out the things that are it my priority. I've discovered over the years that most men in a moment can't name their priorities. And so this becomes a problem, right? You can't build into your life until you know your priorities. But once you know and you've laid, like, okay, they're gonna be God-given priorities. Now I'm gonna start to build into my life, you know, around that. Here's what it says in Proverbs 11, 27. If your goals are good, those are God-given goals, you will be respected. Proverbs 14 and 22. You will earn the trust and respect of others if you work for good. Right priorities and building in and around those priorities. Look, in my life, I've missed this for a long time, and I've shared, like, in the first several years of my marriage, you know, before I became a believer in Christ, I struggled with priorities in my life. I didn't know what my priorities were. I came to know Jesus Christ, and I began to say, okay, God, reveal to me the real priorities of my life. And pretty quickly, God revealed it to me, like, here's what it's going to be, right? As a man, it's going to be, you know, God, it's going to be, you know, my spouse, and then it's going to be my children, and then my calling that I'm responding to. But this is how it's all going to kind of flow, and I'm going to start building into my life around that. You know, I had to have a major reset in my life because I could build a lot of things, right? Could put a lot of energy, but man, it would really stink to build in the wrong things, right? So now I'm starting to build in the right things in my life. But I had another moment happen about 4 or 5 years after that where I realized I was getting off track. I was drifting from my priorities. You know, I was being hired a lot I would leave here, you know, on a Sunday or Monday after I preached, and I would go to some place all over the country, and I would coach pastors and train. I did all that. We had a rural church here at the time, our church when it started here in this area. It was considered a rural community, and we had been growing, and people wanted to know, like, hey, how did that happen? And so we would coach and train and teach. So I'd go from this plane and over here, this thing, you know, and I'd be gone. And one time, everything came to a head where I was out on the West Coast in California at this gathering, and, you know, doing my thing, and I got a phone call that the girl that we had been caring for in our home for 11 years, some of you know the story, Mary Jo, we took her in at age 48. She had Down syndrome. She was considered to, you know, at that time, a very weak heart, that she could pass away at any moment, right? But we cared for her, and she went on to live 11 more years, up to age 59 years old. But knowing that she was in a pretty tough health situation, I was still out on the West Coast, you know, doing all this stuff and training these people and doing this thing. And while I was away, and one night at would have been 2 a.m. local time, probably about 10 p.m. out there, I got the call that Mary Jo had just passed away. And I was all the way on the other side of the country. And I'm not there for my girls, who are very young. And I'm not there for my wife. I'm over here chasing this thing. And so I had to do another reset in my life. I got on a plane, got home, and got as quick as I could, but I realized, like, you know what? I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I drew a line, said, I'm not going to do that anymore. Like, I'm going to invest in these priorities that God has put forth in my life. My time, my energy, my attention, my money. We've all got these opportunities before us to build into the right things, right? We all have opportunities to wake up and start the new day and to say, this is how I'm going to live in my priority living, right? We get 24 hours a day. The average person gets about 25,000 or something days in their lifetime. And so we've all got 25,000 mornings and 25,000 evenings and every moment to choose what our priorities are going to be and to invest in those things so that we can build a life that is respected, a life that matters. Let me tell you, I've met a lot of people who've gained a career, but they lost their family. And they built a business, but they neglected their marriage. And they accumulated possessions, but they missed out on the precious moments with their children. And what a great tragedy to succeed in life at all the wrong things and to miss out on what matters. And so I'll use this Father's Day to remind you again, and I didn't come up with this, but, you know, what is the way in which our families spell love? It's T-I-M-E. It's that continued investment in the people around us. It's not perfection. It's not wealth. It's not worldly success. And by the way, again, Jesus modeled this. Jesus modeled priority living. Did you know Jesus was the busiest man on planet Earth ever? Ever. And yet he figured out a way to make time for people and for children and for relationships and for the things that mattered most, right? And so you got to watch out for this, because there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of time that people want of you, and there's a lot of scheduling opportunities, and all that stuff will drown out your priorities. And so you put a line in the sand and you say, these are my God-given priorities for my life. Priority living leads to respected living. Here's the next one, generosity. Generous people are respected, and you know that. Like, you know that versus the taking man, the taking person. The generous person is respected. Psalm 112 and verse 9. He who gives generously to the needy and shows kindness, they will be, what's that next word? Powerful and respected. You say, I want to be powerful. I want to be respected. I want to be powerful. I want to be respected. God says, it's when you're a giver. And again, you know this is true. You did not go to a funeral recently where somebody said, again, I just want to celebrate this guy because he was such a hoarder. What a taker he was. He just took everything from everybody. Nobody's doing that. That's nonsense, right? What do they celebrate? What a giver. You know, whenever you needed anything, he was there. She was there. They always given everything. Like, and those are the people we celebrate. If there was a funeral for a hoarder, nobody came. Because it's just not being celebrated. God says, yeah, like, respect isn't about how much you've earned, it's what you've done with what you've earned. It's how you've learned to handle that which you have earned. And it's more than just money, right? Beyond resources. Like, there's all kinds of ways that we can be generous in our presence with people and just being there. We can be generous with our time, with our encouragement, with our affection, with our wisdom, with our prayers, with our attention. Again, of course, with our resources. And so, yeah, let's talk about financial resources. Yes, being a giver, being open-handed versus closed-fisted, being somebody who gives out rather than takes. The sooner you figure this out in your life, the better, because it brings emotional health, it'll bring financial health, it'll bring spiritual health to your life. But we oftentimes, we say, later on I'll be a giver. When I get a little bit more, I'll be a giver. When I retire, when I win the lottery, I'll be a giver. Why would you wait one more day to be a giver when there's so much refreshment in your life that comes with being a giver? You know, Andrew Carnegie has said that one of the things that was good for his life is that he spent the first half of his life, he said, I'm going to spend the first half of my life becoming an earner, and I'm going to spend the second half of my life becoming a giver. There's only one problem with that. You don't know when the halfway point of your life is. Nobody knows. And so why would you wait to try to figure all this stuff out when you don't know anyways? And the goodness that we discover with becoming a giver, like, why wouldn't you start investing in that now in your life? Why would you wait one more day? It is true financially, but it's also true relationally. Don't wait until your children are grown up to say, I'm proud of you. And don't wait until they're out of the house to say, now I want to spend time with you. And you don't wait until you're at a funeral or can't tell them anymore to say, I wanted to tell you how much you meant to me. Become generous with things like that in your life as well. In the end, the greatest gift that you and I leave behind is never what we've purchased. It's always something more deep, under the surface, more intrinsic. Generosity is a part of that. How are you doing as a generous man? Anybody in here, you can rate your generosity. There's a little place for you to do that. And then let me give you the last one. And the last one is the most important, saving the best for last. And so it's spirituality. Becoming a spiritual man, woman. Proverbs 3, 4 through 6, a very famous text. Let me give you another translation of it. It says this. If you want favor with God and man, who wouldn't want that? And a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely in everything you do. Put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. The foundation to all the things we've already talked about today, integrity and humility and generosity and dependability, all the foundation for all of these things, it's all built on a life with God. And God becomes the multiplier. He becomes the one that takes your integrity and turns it up and turns up your generosity, turns up your humility, your dependence. He starts to do that because it's his power. He's an exponential multiplier type thing. And so we're building this on our life. And now we can build even deeper into our legacy, even deeper into the greatness that God wants us to discover with our own life. As we begin to seek him more deeply, these things begin to expand. When we put God first, you receive favor with God and people. People. You know, people are, in our culture today, this is still true, and you know it's true. We are drawn to people who are spiritually strong. We just are. Not spiritual fakers. Some of you grew up with spiritual fakers. People that talked the part, dressed the part, went to church on Sunday and lived something else throughout the week. I'm not talking about that. By the way, that's more damaging, right? So, but we want to be around the spiritual, real people. When you are in the presence of one, some of you had grandparents or parents, people in your life, aunts, uncles, that they were these people of faith, and you just knew when you were around them, like you wanted to be around them because they were so spiritually strong, and when you needed prayer and when you needed love, experience a little bit of the love of God, like you knew when you were around, people are drawn to that. You know, in the workforce, people are drawn to that. They just are, right? It's a level of credibility in your work environment that if you will exercise, you will find that people will be drawn to you. Like you can go to your work environment and you could get a position and you could be competent, and you could have a lot of credibility with just the work that your title gives you, right? But if you want another level of credibility at work, be somebody that when they know, like in the workforce and in the office, when somebody's hurting, they can come to you and you'll pray for them. When you're that kind of person in the workforce, let me tell you, people want to be around that. Hey, I'm hurting. I'm going to go to that person over there. That person is a spiritual leader. They have spirituality kind of oozing from them, and it's real and it's not fake. Right? These are people that people want to be around. There are some people in our church that live this out in the workforce, and people always are coming to them. Will you pray for me? I'm hurting. I need your help with something. What would God say about this in my life? People crave for that. Now, check it out. As they crave for that in the work environment, it's craved in the home. In our families, we're looking, God is looking for men that would say, yeah, I'm going to embrace spiritual reputation, spiritual honor and respect, and I'm going to lead that in my home. I want to be clear. We have many homes in here where there's not a man in the home, and there's a woman, and she's having to do this in the home, and we have some women that do an incredible job with that, all right? But God is still, he's looking for men to step into this important role and say, I'm going to lead well. I'm going to lead in my home. Are you leading now in your home spiritually? Are you the prayer leader in your home? Are you the devotions leader in your home? Are you the one bringing the family to church, or are they kind of dragging you? You know, there's data about this. Statistically, it's pretty remarkable. There's a lot of data about it, but when a man is spiritually leading authentically well in the home, what does the data tell us? It's something like 83%. The child is more likely when they exit the home to stay strong in their faith. When dad is leading and leading well, it's a huge number, right? You know, a lot of times kids leave the home, let's say 18, 19, 20, 30, 40, whenever they leave the home now. But no, anyways, when our kids leave the home, right, they have a tendency to kind of drift from their faith. And yet the data says now when dad was doing it, man, they have a higher connectivity rate when they leave the home, right? It's just something about it when a father leads and leads well spiritually. And so again, how are we doing on spirituality in the home? And I don't share this again to bring you down. I share this to say God wants it for your life, and it is available. And you can step into that role and be a spiritual leader in your home and learn what spiritual respect actually looks like. I've shared with you what God's economy is on respect. I hope that you'll find this to be the path that leads to a worthwhile way of living rather than all the fake stuff that this world says will bring respect. Let me pray for you now. God, you've reminded us again that the way you do things, you don't look at the outward, you look at the man's heart. You've always been doing that, and here's another moment. God, you're speaking to believers across this room who are, you know, it was a few different things. It just, you're speaking to them about some weaker areas, and maybe, just maybe, right here where people are seated, there's somebody here, Father, that would just say to you, God, I'm weak in this area. I invite you in. Haven't been getting this right, but God, from now I'm ready. From now on, God, I'm ready. I need your help. God, you're going to come in and work in this area of my life. God, I'm craving to be respected, to be valued. And so, God, I see your way is the right way. God, I'm weak here. So, God, would you come in and strengthen me now? You're here today, and you're an unbeliever, and you hear what I'm talking about, and yet you know that the life you've been chasing for respect is completely opposite. And somebody told you along the way it was about possessions and toys, and that you could buy it and live in it and drive it, and people would respect you. And I gotta tell you, I've watched people draw their last breath who believed that in their life, and they were deeply empty and broken. God doesn't want that for your life and for your relationships. He says there's a different way to live, and maybe you've never discovered that. You can start today by discovering that through the gift of forgiveness and a walk with God, a relationship with God. That offer of forgiveness was poured out 2,000 years ago on the cross, that God made a way once and for all that all of humanity could be forgiven of their sin. But it was only available to those who just trusted and believed. that God made a final sacrifice for sin through his son, Jesus Christ. And maybe you've never trusted and believed in the name of Jesus. Right now, where you're seated, you can be forgiven, you can be set free, you can be washed, cleansed, made new, and you can start from this day forward discovering what a life means to be living for God, to be respected, not the world's way, but God's way. And it is so much more fulfilling than what the world has to offer. Would you just surrender to him right now where you're at? God, I put you first. I'm ready to be forgiven. God, cleanse me. I accept the gift of your son, Jesus, today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.